Your program feature will begin in just a moment. First, a reminder, we have a Bible Institute here at BBN. At bbnradio.org, just click Bible Institute.
Hey, how's that home building project going? Let BBN help you as you build a strong family to the glory of God. Welcome to Building Blocks for the Family. Our guest today is Paul Chappell. Hey, how should we look at the teenage years? Confidently, expectantly, fearfully. Some help today on navigating the teenage years. Here's Paul Chappell.
Help your young people in this matter of getting ready for adulthood. Spend time, let them spend time with friends, but let it be according to your approval of friends and the place of your approval, and let it be around certain curfews and time restraints as well. Let them do chores around the house in order to have other privileges. In other words, determine ways that your child can earn privileges and rights, and not giving them the attitude that everything is expected in their life, but that things are earned, and that with privilege is also responsibility. Someone said teens need expanding freedom, but only as they demonstrate expanding responsibility. And so many teenagers today skip their homework, play computer games, spend time on the internet, and all of this unbridled time, and then they want more, 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 more. And I'm simply saying, you do not reward a lack of responsibility. Do not reward a lack of discipline. Make sure that there is personal responsibility developing in their life. And then thirdly, during this time of the teen years, there can be relational development. This is one of the privileges. They're now beginning to make friendships and spend time with people that is in a different way concerning the amount of time and some of the places or activities. They may be gone on a youth activity. They may be gone on some type of a sporting event or something like this. And what a blessing and what a privilege that we're able to raise our children around church and have youth activities and activities with godly adult supervision. What a tremendous blessing to have even things like the baseball league with coaches that are godly, and on the list goes. And I want to say, I'm thankful to God that I raised our children right here at church. And I can look around some of you men and women and just say, I'm glad my children were influenced by you in this place. The Bible says in Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. Now, when you think about the relational influences on your children, let me give you a few thoughts. First, you want to have pure influences on your children. Now, I don't mean perfect, but I speak here of the purity in the sense of a moral purity, innocence, young people that are going to be a good, sharpening influence on your children. Henry Ford once described his friend this way. He said, my best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. You want to help your child find that person. My best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. Now, teenagers, do you have friends that bring out the good in you? Do you have a friend that brings out what is right? Are you the kind of friend that brings out good in others? You see, your games, your books, your music, your attitudes, all of it should bring out the best in someone else. Romans 14, 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now, there are many teenagers in our church that maybe are brand new Christians, and thank God they're here. And if your child enters into a relationship with a new Christian like that, then pray that they will be a good influence on them. But if you sense it's going the other way, be very tender to that as well. Make sure that your child is relationally developing with people that have the same principles that you have along the way in their life. And then secondly, a positive influence. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. You do not want your teenager around the teenage friend that's always trash-talking everything. Oh, that stupid youth group. I can't believe Pastor Chappell said that about we can't text or can't do this or that. I can't believe that teacher this or that. You want your teenager around teenagers who have the capacity to say good things and to give praise and to have the right kind of an attitude. Because attitude determines altitude. And nearness is likeness. And your children will become like the friends they keep, the books they read, and the shows they watch on television. And a parent must guard the relational development of their children in that way. One author said, "You are the average of the five people you spend the most time with." Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Those of you that choose godly, soul-winning, serving friends are going to find it's encouraging to your faith. If someone chooses a friend that is not faithful to the Lord, that is negative in their spirit, ultimately it has an effect on someone's life. As adults, as teenagers, nearness is likeness. And I have chosen in my life to surround myself with men of principle and character, of a positive attitude, of moral uprightness, of doctrinal integrity, because I want to make sure that I'm being influenced in the proper way. And that would be good counsel for you as well as for your teenager. And so here's a parenting thought. Let me encourage you tonight, parents. Talk with your teenager about the influence of their friend. If you have a question in your mind, ask, are you having a greater influence on him or is he having a greater influence on you? How's your spirit? Is there anything going on in that relationship I should know about? Is everything good there? Do some things sometime with your child and their friend. Take them to a ball game. Spend some time with them. Have the sense in your heart. Know their parents. Have the sense in your heart that it's something that is good for your child. Make sure that you're involved in those relationships. The idea that your kid is 16 so he can go wherever, and parents, you ought to know where they're at and you ought to know who else is in the house. And you ought never to have a teenager at another teenager's house where there's no parental authority. Be involved. Be involved. Say, don't you trust your teenager? Listen, you're providing protection. That's your God-given responsibility to provide for your teenager. And so the privileges of the teenagers, yes, they have financial privileges and social privileges, and they have relational privileges. But those privileges, while they expand with age as teenagers, are still bounded by the authority of the parent in their life. And it is God's responsibility to the parent to be involved in that process. And so we have the potential, great potential, to serve God, like David, like Timothy, like Titus. We see the pitfalls. We see, thirdly, the privileges. And then I want to share with you finally tonight some of the thoughts regarding the preparation for dating in the teen years. And really what I have here is after the teen years. The preparation for dating. Now, I don't advocate serious dating during high school. I really don't. I think, and I'll speak to you in just a moment about friendships between guys and gals, but I really believe that a lot of times a young couple that maybe is 16 years old and they get just completely head over heels, and a lot of times you'll have a mother, "Oh, isn't that wonderful? Look at him. It reminds me of, you know, when I was a child. Here, try this dress on. I wore this when I was 16. And oh, they're just boyfriend and girlfriend, and pushing it and pushing it. Sometimes you'll have an uninvolved father. Now you have two teenagers that they don't listen in the youth group. They sit in the back of the bus on the teen activities. They just kind of stare at each other and drool. And it's almost as if they missed their entire youth experience. And I really believe that the idea of dating, serious dating, is in preparation ultimately and potentially for marriage. And most 16-year-olds aren't ready for that process. And so while I'm encouraging of young men and young women to know one another and maybe even to like one more than the other, I don't believe we need to start committing our lives together. And I don't believe you ought to say "I love you" to 17 other guys before you find the one that you're going to marry. And I don't think there needs to be the idea that "I'm yours forever" when you're 15 or 16 years old. And I believe parents need to temper that and downplay that process. Now, we have here at our church what's called the spring banquet. And we do encourage, if it's something under the parents' permission, for a young man and a young lady to sit together and to be friends and to learn how to hold the chair for a young lady and to learn how to put your napkin on your lap and how not to eat your food all at once and how to drink milk actually out of a glass. Lots of things young men can learn at a time like that. And they need to learn how to respect a young lady. And so we do have times like that. And I'm not saying that a young man and a young woman can never talk with one another or even kind of feel kindly towards one another. I understand that. But the idea of being so emotionally headlong involved in something at a young age oftentimes precludes the great blessings and benefits of their teen years in the youth group or school or wherever it might be. And so I believe that this idea of dating in essence and in a nutshell, is not something that we should push on a child during their teen years. And let me say this also. Marriage is not for everyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul thanked God for his singleness and referred to it as a gift. And so sometimes we're pushing in areas that are not necessarily ordained of God. A lot of times I encourage our young men in the college to date and get married because the Bible speaks about the pastor being the husband of one wife, and I believe it's conducive to their ministry. And so I do encourage young people in many senses along those lines. But even then, we must have the leadership of the Lord during those times. And I can tell you this, and many of you would testify, that it's a lot easier to get into a relationship than to get out of a relationship, and sometimes it's catastrophic. And so let me give you some thoughts about dating. First of all, parents, stay involved. Bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture them along this process. Admonish them. Make this determination, by the way. If your child, if your boy likes a girl in this church at age 17, and he likes her for 3 months, or your girl likes him, and then one or the other doesn't like them, that it will not affect your relationship with the other family in the church. Don't you stoop to the same silly emotional standard of the children. Let's let the children say, well, I don't think I like you anymore because I like Bobby. And the next weekend, I like Sam. The children can play that game, and the girls go, well, oh, like that. I mean, that's bad enough, but when the moms and dads start doing it. So if you have preteens, let me just tell you, if you have a child that likes another child in the church and then all of a sudden they don't like each other, don't take it personal against the parents, because children are going to be children, and you may have made the mistake of pushing it a little bit too much to get as far as it got, so that you got stung as deeply as you got stung. Let this be something that happens as they get a little bit older. Real quiet in here right now, but I'm just loving every minute of it. Parents, stay involved. Now, I believe that a daughter is under her father's authority until she's married. I really do believe that. And I thank the Lord that I had daughters who expressed that in their lives to me. And I believe that a father should have peace about the matter of a friendship, a one-time spring banquet, a two times whatever it is. I believe the father needs to have leadership in that area. And I believe parents should have peace about the person that their son or daughter is involved in getting to know and then ultimately dating. And of course, when it gets time for marriage, there needs to be the approval biblically. And by the way, every wedding we've ever had at Lancaster Baptist Church, it goes just the same way. The last one was Brother Frank, and I felt so sorry for him because I just remembered when I was standing right there, and it's the meanest thing these girls do. They bring their daddies right here. They make us stand right there, and then they play a movie of them since the time they grew up. And make us watch that while we stand right here in front of hundreds of people and cry. Brother Frank, as tough as he is, stood right here and cried like a baby. And then this is what he did. He took his daughter's arm and he placed her arm into the arm of her husband. And frankly, at that very moment, he transferred the authority from his life as a father to this man's life as a husband. Now, that's exactly what happens. I do not believe that any young lady should say she loves a young man, much less think about marrying a young man, unless she has her daddy's approval. Say, well, that's old-fashioned, but I believe it's biblical. So when I say parents stay involved, I'm talking about really involved, aren't I? But parents stay involved. And young people, give your parents that place. And be patient with them when your parents are a little bit nervous, or like I was, a lot nervous. Be patient with them. You'll never go wrong honoring and being patient with your parents. Parents, stay involved. Secondly, parents, set the ground rules. When it comes time and you feel that it's time, and I've stated in my heart, once they pass through the youth group and get into the college years, it's perhaps more of a time in my heart and what I would recommend for you. But whatever the time is, set the ground rules. And let me give you some ground rules very quickly. First, make your purpose in this relationship to glorify God. To glorify God in all you do. 36 years ago, I began dating my wife. And when Terry and I began dating, we had this little book. I have it right here in my hand. And it says right here, Paul and Terry. And it says, dating, waiting, and choosing a mate. And I remember talking to my folks. She talked with her folks. And I remember as college students, when we began to seriously date, going through this workbook and beginning to study together in our devotions in Bible college. And I remember talking about what does it mean to have a serious relationship. And we had a lot of talks about our families and our backgrounds. And I was raised up in a ministry home, and she was raised up in a family that was unsaved with a father who was an alcoholic. And we had different paradigms of life. And I remember realizing that. And one of the recommendations of this book was that whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And one of the things that needs to be determined early in a relationship is this will not be fundamentally about us. It's fundamentally going to be about God. And we're going to do our best to glorify God in this relationship. Make that your purpose. That's why we say this, that you should never date an unsaved person. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. How can a saved person and an unsaved person glorify God? And I don't say this jokingly. That's one of the reasons why I'm thankful for Bible colleges where young people have the opportunity to meet young people from their like faith who are saved. And wherever you go to school, understand that the dating pool for your child has something to do with where they're at. Make sure that your child has some very strong convictions about who they're going to date. And that number one requirement is that they ought to be saved. And beyond that, the closer to your doctrinal persuasion, the better it is for their marriage. And it's a wonderful thing to see God work in the lives of young people who first and foremost say, we want to glorify God in this relationship. So purpose that you're going to glorify God. Secondly, prepare. Now, prepare by getting counsel before getting heavily involved. Before you get head over heels in that relationship. Get counsel from your parents. Get counsel from some spiritual leaders in your life. Maybe your Sunday school teacher. Maybe someone that you've known in the church a long time. And just say, listen, would you pray with me? And I'm really thinking that something might be happening in my heart with someone that I know. And I'd like your prayer. And do you have any counsel for me during this kind of a nervous time in my life? Boy, a lot of times I get asked that question. 99% of the time I just say, you know, that's wonderful. And I'm going to be praying for you. And keep me posted on how things are going. By the way, when two Christian young people meet each other and they've been obedient to their parents all their lives and they've been faithful in church and now they're meeting each other, that is a wonderful thing. And we praise the Lord for that. And then thirdly, set some protocol and teach your children certain things about dating. There ought to be some hours set. I'm going to tell you something. Texting at 1 o'clock in the morning is not normally healthy. And again, I'm not here to tell you all of my personal preferences. I'm trying to give you some scriptural principles. But one of the things you've got to decide is how late is too late and set the protocols. And I'll say this as well, especially in the high school years and in the early times of development of a relationship. I don't believe a young woman should be texting a young man incessantly. And I believe that's something that ought to be shared by parents of the young lady and even the incoming text. And by the way, teenagers, and I don't think any parents are just always, you know, checking. I know of some parents that have set up on the iPhone so that you can read your children's texts and you can read your children's emails. And I think that's perfectly fine and wonderful. But the fact is, whether you have that application or not, a teenager should not be afraid of some kind of accountability like that. Set the protocols down for your home and for your family. And how much time on the phone are we going to have? Listen, some of these relationships spin so out of control that the grades go down, the spiritual life goes down, everything goes down, and the relationship becomes very unhealthy. Fourthly, have patience. Have patience. Don't talk about marriage until you're well into college. And don't push dating or even overemphasize dating. And I want to encourage the teenagers. Don't say I love you without your parents' permission. It's really amazing how it starts too. You know, it starts normally, love ya, love, hey cutie. You should see some of the notes that sometimes get dropped on the playground. I've got some of them right here. Listen. The words, I love you, are some of the most profound, important words you'll ever say to anybody. Amen. And they're wonderful in their time. But the sixth grade is normally not the time. Get your parents involved. Number five, let me give you this ground rule. Number five, purity. Talk to your children about purity. 1 Corinthians 7:1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. The Bible says, flee youthful lusts, abstain from youthful lusts. And let's be honest, during the teen years, this is a challenge. And teenagers oftentimes are taught about abstinence and purity, and rightfully so. But don't leave that all up to the youth group. Talk to your young people about this and set the ground rules. And I know a lot of people say, well, I don't think this is wrong or that's wrong. I remember my daughter-in-law, Katie, they were very seriously dating and getting towards maybe engagement. Katie one day sitting in our living room, and she said to me, my wife and I were there and Matt was there. She said, you know, I've thought about it a lot. I don't really think it's wrong if you kiss somebody before you're married. I said, is that right? She said, yeah, I really thought about that. And I said, well, since you're in my house, since you guys are dating and I happen to be the president of your college, it's wrong. She said, okay. And we kind of kidded around. But, you know, some people say, well, when they get engaged, I think this is appropriate or this is appropriate. Let me just encourage you. The less physical contact before marriage, the better chance they have of remaining pure until marriage. And I just encourage you to talk, especially with your teenagers, about not getting involved in physical contact with their friend that won't be their friend next week. Talk to your kids about purity and talk to them about setting some guidelines. And how many of you noticed tonight, I'm trying to give you some parental leeway as how you talk to your teens, but I'm strongly suggesting that you talk to them and that you lay down some boundaries and that is limited up until their time of maritage with regard to sexuality and even with a lot of touching. Number six, let's talk about people. Talk about your friends of your children. And what I mean here is I encourage your family to consider and your parents with your teenagers that your young people should have most of their dating in groups. And here at West Coast Baptist College, we have a lot of double dating and chaperone dating. And there comes a time when they single date, perhaps getting ready for marriage and so forth. But most of the getting acquainted time and most of the dating is best with groups and where they're having fun and where they're able to also have accountability. Number seven, talk about the priorities of this relationship. Keeping the priorities spiritual. And again, asking them, does this person help you to become a better Christian? Is this a relationship that has a spiritual foundation? Does this young man help you to be more loyal to your parents? Does this young man uphold your parents' prerogatives and direction for your life? And then number eight, make sure there's always a plan for your children with respect to their time. No unscheduled time, but keep a plan and orderliness in their life. Now, folks, I know some of what I'm saying, and I say, man, this is old-fashioned. This is conservative. And I believe it's exactly what teenagers need and what most of them want. They want a parent that will be a parent along the way. We are living in a day where teenagers, by and large, are leaving the faith. Great burgeoning amounts of statistical information showing that teenagers are promiscuous at younger and younger ages. Tremendous amounts of problems stemming from unbridled relationships. I'm not speaking about being overly authoritarian or unkind. I'm not speaking about stifling the fun of the teen years. I'm speaking to you tonight about setting some boundaries and giving some direction for your children. And I'm going to tell you this. When God gives you that day, when your children come down that aisle, and when they have lived faithfully for the Lord, and they stand there before God and before men to unite in marriage. I'm not saying that they're perfect. I'm not saying all of that. But when they stay there as having been obedient and godly and glorified the Lord in their relationship, you'll be glad that you stayed involved in their life. And you'll be thankful to the Lord along the way. Discuss with your teenagers the boundaries for friendships and dating. Discuss that with your teenagers. And then agree with them. And have them agree with you and pray with them about that and set that down early on in their life. You'll be glad you did. I'm going to read a letter to you that our daughter Danielle gave to me, and I was going to pass it out and didn't get to that. But this is a letter that Danielle gave to me just before she and Peter were engaged. And I'll not read all of it, but let me read a few of the lines to you. Dear Dad, you are the kind of dad every girl dreams of. She's always been a very smart, intelligent girl. I thank the Lord all the time for placing me in our family. By the way, I'm reading this with her permission. Thank you for raising me in a Christian home, in a godly, balanced environment. Thank you for staying in one place my whole life and for providing consistency and security in our home. Thank you for staying faithful to Mom and to our family. Thank you for staying faithful to the Lord. Thank you for being the world's greatest pastor. Further wisdom evidenced in that statement there. Thank you for providing godly influences and hundreds of opportunities to make decisions for the Lord and to grow spiritually in one place. Thank you for ensuring that we received a quality education. Thank you for starting a Bible college. Thank you for the spiritual battles you fight for our family. Thank you for the long talks. Thank you for helping us with bad attitudes, bad grades, or bad friends. Thank you recently for all the long talks about dating in the future. Thank you for the incredible times and family vacations and the thousands of wonderful memories we share. God has blessed me beyond measure by allowing me to grow up in your home. I love you and thank you for all you've done for me. Thank you for all the counsel and time you've given me in my relationship with Peter. Thank you for loving and guiding me through this transition in my life and for being patient as I've struggled at times in my communication to you regarding Peter. After much prayer, Bible reading, and meditating on counsel from you and Mom, I believe God has given me a perfect peace that Peter is the one for me. God has given me a peace that my heart is not dividing love between you and Peter, but enlarging my heart to love, to be able to love you and to love Peter and to love our family, to love you both, but differently. Because the Lord has given me such an awesome and secure upbringing, I've struggled at times in this process. I know now that I'm leaving the known for the unknown, but I do want to enter the unknown with Peter. I don't know what God will have in store for our future, but I'm trusting the Lord, and I'm excited to see what he will do with our lives. I love Peter because he loves the Lord. He has a desire to serve him. He has a drive to be the best he can be for God. He's patient with me, yet firm when he needs to be. He loves me and is incredibly good to me. He has a consistent spirit and temperament, and he has a good attitude. I love Peter because of his desire to grow, personally and spiritually. He seeks counsel and he lives his life on purpose. He makes decisions based on principle, not on whim or preference. I believe our strengths and weaknesses complement each other and make us more effective in the Lord's work. He's the first person I want to share things with and my favorite person to be with. Dad, my desire is to live my life in a way that would please the Lord and make you proud. I love you and Mom so very much. Love, Danielle. I'll never forget reading that letter, and you might imagine I wept through every line. But it was a wonderful thing to watch a young lady so submissive to the Lord and to her parents come to a place where God had brought a man of God into her life. And as awkward as that was for me, it was beautiful. Beautiful indeed to see God's plan. The teenage years, they don't have to be wild and crazy and difficult. They can be some of the greatest years of your life if you seek first the Lord Jesus Christ in all that you do.
Paul Chappell and Navigating the Teenage Years. You've been listening to Building Blocks for the Family from the Bible Broadcasting Network as we seek to help you build a strong family to the glory of God. For more information on getting a copy of today's broadcast, you can visit us at bbnradio.org. go to the program schedule, and then click on Building Blocks for the Family. BBNradio.org.
That concludes the online feature. By the way, BBN is on social media. Connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.